study on the disciples and the apostles and the early church and what they had that we should be doing, or what they had that we should have, what they're doing that we should be doing. And so we've kind of themed it, if we want what the disciples had, we got to do what the disciples did. Now, I'm not standing by that whole 100%, but I think that's a good start. I think it's a good start to do what the disciples did. We'll get what they got. Is that reasonable, church? Is that reasonable that if we do what somebody does, we're going to get what they got? I mean, that works a lot of times. I'm not going to say it's 100%, but it works a lot of times. And I don't think it's going to be a bad thing. I think we're going to benefit from it. And so we know and understood that the disciples were they prayed, and they asked Jesus at the beginning of the whole journey. Jesus, teach us how to pray. And Jesus said, okay, I'm going to teach you how to pray. And he takes it to Matthew 6:9, and he starts it out like this. This is how you should pray. When you pray, say this: Our Father, will you say that with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, I want to look at the Lord's Prayer, and I want to see the power that we can pull out of that, because I believe there's power in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus never said, copy this model, like, say what the very words that I say. What Jesus was saying in his text, understand what you are saying, because if you say the Lord's Prayer with understanding, you're not just going to be reciting words, you're going to be declaring faith and revelation. Understand that. Martin Luther said that the Lord's Prayer is the biggest or the greatest martyr on earth. So what do you mean by that? He said there's so much power in it that people don't even understand it, and they've been saying it for years, and somehow they've been bypassing the meaning and understanding of it, and so it loses its significance in our lives. Like a lot of things. A lot of things we do, listen, it's okay. Jesus says, do this, and we do it. And I think phase one of Christianity is always, you know, obey, and that is true. But there's also a level that seeks to know and to understand what it is you're saying and what it is you're doing. I believe in Jesus. That's not enough. It's what you believe about Jesus that causes it to be significant. Somebody say amen to that. Romans 10:2 says, that Paul said, they have zeal for God, but not for knowledge. What? That means they have zeal for God, but they don't know anything about him. So they don't have zeal for that knowledge because they don't know the knowledge. The Bible says, know the truth, and what will happen? Set you free. Why doesn't it just say truth will set you free? It says, know, understand the truth, and it will set you free. I know Jesus. What about Jesus do you know? The Bible says to know something or to believe something exists, such as Jesus, is no different than demons. Demons believe and tremble. But they don't believe within their heart what Jesus said and what Jesus commanded. They don't have that within them. They know the form, but they don't have the passion that goes with it because they don't understand it. And you and I are called to not just do things, but we're called to understand things. The Bible says, hearing and you shall hear. Doing and you shall do. What that means is you heard something being spoke, and then you put it into practice. You sought to know and understand it. And so that's where we are at when we come to things of faith. Laodicea, to not know, or to just know about church, to know about Christianity, to know about Jesus, makes us no different than Revelations, the third chapter, the church of Laodicea. What was the church of Laodicea? Let me share that with you just for a moment. The church of Laodicea, it said this about him. Revelations 3:14. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That's pretty clear. Amen. I mean, what reference does he use? Vomit. And that's what was stuck in the minds of people. Like, wow, that's pretty intense. Because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed with the shame of your nakedness, and your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with the eye salve that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chastise. Therefore, watch this, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him, and he with me. And to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. The problem with the Laodicea church was they had a form of godliness, but they lacked zeal. The word zeal means, watch, it means to have an understanding that creates a passion to, and it motivates you. An understanding that creates a passion to motivate. That's zeal. So he said what? When he said, be zealous, that's a hard word. Like, okay, how do you be zealous? Like, yeah, I'm zealous, aren't I? It's not an action. It's a revelation. To be zealous means understand me better. Understand what it is that you're doing and why I've asked you to do it. Look into me. Grab hold of me. Get an understanding of the value of what you're doing, and it will create a passion and motivate you. Somebody say amen. Just going through the motions isn't enough for us. We have to understand or strive to understand what it is that we're doing. What is passion and zeal? Zeal changes us. Zeal makes us into people that are different than we was before. We can... Here's an example of zeal. How many of you have ever done metal detecting? All right. Me and my daughter went out last night. We was doing some metal detecting, which somebody graciously sold me, which I haven't paid them yet. And they're in the service today, so just so they know I will. So we was on a church property, and we just wanted to see what was out there. And boop, boop, got a hit. And I pulled it up, and it was just, I didn't know what it was. It was this piece of metal. And so I looked at this piece of metal, and I was about to throw it away. And so instead of throwing it away, I said, I wonder what this is. So I kind of did some research on it, and I found out that this is possibly could be a emblem, like a very valuable emblem. And so I did some research, and I went and talked to the guy at, sorry, Dale. Wait, was he getting too loud for you? So I went and got it checked out, and it's worth $10 million. Now, how many of you want to buy a metal detector and hit that yard? Because he said there's about 20 more of them in this yard. In this yard. Are you hearing me? Not yet. I can cash it in. I got to cash it in. Okay. How many before I said that story didn't care about metal detecting? But now, how do you feel if that story, which isn't true, actually was true, and there's emblems under that ground worth $10 million, how many of you would be passionate, go buy a metal detector without any thought about it, and go and search this yard until you found something? How many of you? $10 million. That's what zeal means. Zeal means to understand the value of something and how important it is, and to be motivated to get it. So when Jesus said, have zeal, be zealous for me, that means you got to be, again, if you understand who I am, if you understand what I've done, and you've had that, and you process that, it's going to create a passion, that's going to create an excitement and a motivation for you, that's going to change the direction of your life, and it won't wane. Going through the motions will cause us to dry up. Going through the motions, showing up at church and not understanding what we're doing and why we're doing it will cause us to say, what's the point? This is nothing. Revelation always will bring a manifestation. God isn't really concerned about the fact that we believe Jesus heals. But if you understand the atonement and why Jesus heals, and you begin to study the healing availability that's to the believer because of the cross and because of the atonement that happened in the Old Testament, you would be convinced that no matter what, God has not called us to be sick, and you would depend upon that and call out to that and have faith that God is able and willing to heal you. But when we just think God just does this, there's no passion or motivation for us to pursue it. But when I begin to understand more about it, I begin to pursue it. And it changes things in my life. And so here's the point. God has not called you just to go through the motions. He's not called you to show up at church. He's not called you just to be a nice person. He's called you to strive to understand the value of what it is he's telling you to do. And that's the next phase of Christianity. It's really just the next doctrine. It's understanding our doctrine. That's why doctrine is so important for us. I believe in Jesus. Okay, great. What do you believe about Jesus? If I tell you I believe in love, you would say, boy, that's good. I believe in love too. And then we leave. We don't ever talk about it. Now I'll start, wait, I wonder what it means about love. So you call me up and go, hey, you said you believe in love and you know, you think love's a good thing. What did you mean by that? And I'd say, well, because when I'm in tennis, love is a good score. It's like a very beginning of the score, and I still have a chance to win. That's what I was meaning. And the other person go, that's not at all what I meant when I said love. And context and understanding of what it is that you value about something is important. And so we got to know that, and we got to strive to understand that. And so when you look into the Lord's Prayer, you got to begin to ask the question, what it is that's so powerful about the Lord's Prayer? And so I want to take a few minutes today just to go into the first section of the Lord's Prayer. Okay? You guys with me? All right. So let's go to it. Matthew 6:9. This is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. 2 weeks ago, we talked about hallowedness, and hallowedness means to praise him. Hallowedness means to come into his presence and just exalt him, and we've learned the difference between exaltation and praise. How many remember that? Exaltation is to praise God before he does anything because he can do anything. That's what praise is. So we love him because he's able. We praise him because he's the most powerful thing in the world. Whether we see it or witness it or not, we've believed that. We've chosen to believe that. That's exaltation. You don't have to do anything except for what you've already done. Exaltation. Praise is linked to works of God. So I praise his works. I praise the mighty works of his hands. I look to that and I say, wow, God is awesome. He's great. So God wants us to have both of them in our theology. Somebody say amen to that. That means God wants you to know he's great, but he wants you to experience his greatness. Somebody say amen. That's easy. That's a fun thing to know when you go into prayer. Not only are you good and great, but you're good and great for my benefit. Somebody say amen. And that's what brings praise into us. But then let's go to the first one. So we understand that one. Now the Bible says, our Father. How many times have we said that and we've just kind of glanced over that, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we never really paid attention to what those words mean. When you look at our Father, there is some absolute deep meaning into this. Here's what it is. The Hebrew word for Father. How many have heard that Father means Abba? Abba. Not the band, the 70s band. Okay. Man. Either we're too old or too young in here. I don't know. Maybe the range is... Abba means daddy. Remember that? Okay, it doesn't. I know we want it to mean daddy. It's got a flavor of what daddy is, but it doesn't just mean daddy. It's actually, the Hebrew word has two meanings to it, and it's pictorial words of an ox and a tent. The ox shows strong leadership that leads the animals or the calves or the cows to a place of provision and protects them. The ox is very strong, and the ox is leader-oriented, and the ox speaks of protection. The tent speaks of family. And so what the Hebrew understanding of the word father is, it means protector of the household. Somebody say amen. Provider and protector of the household. So when you look at a Hebrew word, that's what that word means. Now, it's changed a little bit. We got some Greek meaning to it. But really, when the Hebrews were calling father, they were saying, he is my provider and my protector, and he leads me in this world. Somebody say amen. All right. So it's kind of moved on to a deeper, not maybe a deeper meaning, but more of a meaning. And not only does it mean now a protector, a provider, and a leader of the family, the second word does mean daddy. It's got a daddy, but it's intimacy. And it's Abba in the Jewish language is the most, it means this: you are my father, and my desire is to obey you. That's what it means in the Greek. And so when this scripture says, my father, our father, it means you are close to me, and we are intimate, and you know everything about me, and you lead me, and you protect me, and provide for me, and we like to stop there. That's it. That's what God does for me. That's who God is. But the next part is, now, because of you are who you are, I will obey you in everything you say to me. Oh, it's easy to say our father when we're talking about what God gives to us, but it's a little different. Are we truly, is he truly our father if we don't obey him? No. So not everybody who says our father who art in heaven is really the child of God. Did you guys know that? When we say our father, God is not the father of everyone. He's a creator of everyone, but he's not the father of everyone. Because the only way to make him your father, or the only way to prove that he's your father, is that you what? What did Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and what? Do not do what I say. The only evidence that he is truly our father is we obey him and our life takes a different direction than it used to take. That's our father. Meaning we can't call him our father unless we obey him. Jesus said, you cannot call me Lord unless you obey me. You can have intimacy. You cannot have intimacy, true protection, true security without obedience in your life. So being a father is more than just being a protector. It is being our leader, and we yield to his direction in our life. And that's what creates the complete relationship of father and son. We don't obey him out of fear. We obey him because what? What was the first criteria? Because he leads us, directs us, and protects us. We obey him because we do what? We trust him. So it isn't this fear-based, like if you don't do what I say, I'm going to punish you. It is this base that says, you do what I say because I and you believe that you know exactly what's best for me, and you lead me into still waters, to green pastures, and you guideth my steps, and you prepareth a way for me, and you protect me in all that I do. And my response is obedience. Are we following me? Are you following me? And if we don't get the understanding of our father relationship, then we don't have a relationship with him. We follow him because he's good to us. And we understand his goodness. We understand how great he is. Somebody say amen to that. We can't live in intimacy and not have obedience. We must understand that obedience is a response to his love and grace in our life. I don't obey him today because I'm afraid of him. I obey him today because he's good. So say amen. I don't step out of God's will for my life because if I don't, I'm afraid. I don't step out of his will for my life. It's because I know he's so good to me. And why would I forfeit the goodness of God by doing my own thing? Isn't that a change in a relationship than just, I'm scared of God, that's why I obey him, opposed to, I know God loves me, directs me, and that's why I respond to him. That's why I allow him to lead me. I trust him. That's what it means to be a father. Somebody say amen to that. I love the fact that he says father in our culture today. It kind of can cause some problems too, couldn't it? Why didn't he say our mother? Because God has revealed himself as a father to us, not as a mother. There are times in scripture where God has said, as a hen gathers her chicks, I've wanted to gather you, that's female. Isaiah tells us, as a mother gives milk to the young will return to him. So he says, that's how I want to treat, as a mother comforts her young, I will comfort you. So there are times in scripture where God has revealed himself as a mother, but he has chosen to reveal his authority in our life as a father, as a male, as somebody of strong strength and authority and wisdom and protection and provision. And that's what he's chosen to reveal himself to us as. We can't get caught in a culture that says, look, there's gender roles, and gosh, man, I think we've come to a place in our court system where we can't even say family. We can't even say mother or father or sister or brother. And we as Christians, we stand against that because we know there's value in each gender. There's God-given gifts and God-given value in each gender that God has created. Somebody say amen to that. So he's our father, church. But father is, Abba language is intimacy and obedience. It's I'm following you with a willful heart. I'm following you because I know you're good to me. The father is who he is and how we serve him. It's interesting on these terms of father that God has called us to trust him. And that's the whole foundation of the scriptures, that we trust God because he is good and he's our father and he leads us to good places. The trust story looks a lot like Isaac. Isaac, you may not have known this, but Isaac was Abraham's son. And Abraham got a vision from God, and God told Abraham, take your only son, take him up to Mount Moriah, and offer him as a sacrifice. So what did Isaac do? Here's a picture of obedience and trust. Isaac looks to his father. His father leads him. The servants are all with him. They come to the bottom of the mountain, and the servants stay. What did Abraham say? He says, Isaac, let's go and offer a sacrifice unto the Lord. And so Isaac's looking around and says, nothing. And he's like, maybe there's going to be a sacrifice there later. So they all go to Mount Moriah. The servants stay, and Abraham and Isaac go up to the top. So Isaac's like, Dad, did we forget something? Where's the sacrifice? And he doesn't even hardly answer. He says, the Lord will provide. And as he lays himself on the altar of willful obedience is a picture of how God has called us to trust him in the midst of areas of our life that we don't understand. How God has called us to know that he is good no matter where we are laying and what posture we are in life. Somebody say amen to that. And the Father will come to rescue us at the right time in the right way. Somebody say amen. The Father is that picture that Isaac portrays as he lays down, and before Abraham's able to stick the knife into him, God provides a way out. God reveals his truly love and his faithfulness to that individual. Can I say something? Some of us, and I've been there, have been laying on the altar like Isaac, and it seems as though God is not good. It seems as though what's going to happen to me is going to destroy me and it's going to ruin everything. And there are times that I even feel like I see the glistening of the blade through the sun. And before it's able to come down, God's faithfulness moves in, and you and I stand in awe of his goodness and his faithfulness in our life. That's a picture of the Father. God, I say, help me to be like Isaac, to keep myself on the altar while I'm going through scary things that I don't like. When it appears the knife of life is about ready to end me, help me to still trust you and know that no matter what happens, you're a good God, you're my Father, and you will provide provision and protection for me. Somebody say amen. Isn't that tough? Boy, that's tough, church. To trust God in that level, but that's the picture of the Father. Oh, that's the picture of the Father. Do you know where Jesus said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you know where he said that at? Mount Moriah, the exact place Isaac or Abraham offered Isaac. Do you think God was trying to tell us something? You may not understand everything that goes on in your life, but you understand one thing, that I am your father, and I will always do what's in your best interest. Stay there in faith, boy. Stay there in faith. Don't you doubt my goodness no matter what you see. Whoa. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Amy, come on up here. Boy, we got a phone call this week. And we believe in God. But the phone call was, you mind if I share this? I guess now. It's too late, huh? So the phone call after an MRI says they saw something. And they want us to go back down to Houston and let them inspect it. That's a scary phone call to get. We were scared. I wasn't that scared. I'm not that scared. I'm scared. My wife was very scared. Our family was very scared. And I made a commitment to God. I said, God, we made a commitment. No matter what happens, we will trust you and believe in your goodness. No matter what they say, they see, no matter what experience we go to, we are going to trust you, God. And I want to tell you something. That is every day you got to keep yourself on that altar, because you want to get up and you want to run around and you want to throw a fit and you want to get mad. And I made a commitment to God, to my family, and to my wife that I'm not going to get mad at God. I'm going to trust him. Stay there in faith and believe that God is good in spite of the glistening of the knife. And so this morning, we're believing. We're believing that God has got a good report. We're believing that it's over. Now, me and Amy have made a decision that we're not just believing God for this report. We're believing that God is going to end this whole thing according to his will. And we believe his will is absolute healing in Jesus' name. The scripture tells us by his stripes we were healed. And so this morning, I want you to pray with us. And I want you to understand that you may be going through times like this. And to encourage you to stay on the altar and trust God. And I wish you, I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day. And I says, we don't want to be an example of faith right now. God chooses your direction, right? But I don't want to be at the very end of something and then say, God, woo, look how good I am. I'm like, that's great, but I don't know if I can live through the trauma. And so, but we're believing that God is going to be faithful regardless or however he does that. And we believe, and I want you to believe, that we're going to go down there to Houston, and we're going to have a good report, and God's goodness is going to be revealed through this situation. And we're going to be able to say this to him, that God is Jehovah Jireh. He is my provider. He is my family's provider. He has offered a deliverance for us. He has offered a Jehovah Rapha healing for us. Not only did this thing not come to be, but God healed us completely from the front to the back. And every traumatic voice that we've ever heard in our family has been resolved. And the miracle and the goodness of God overshadows everything in our life. Do you mind if you pray with us in that direction? How about it? We're going to close this way. I want the worship team to come up, and I just want to extend. Pat, would you come and pray and anoint with oil as we believe the scriptures tell us to do that? Hallelujah. Thank you for bearing with me this morning. Thank you today for being a part of our service.
Need some mic here. So So, Pastor Ed, as you were talking, I thought about this story in the Bible. There was a blind man. And Jesus was there, and I don't have my Bible. I hope I'm not misquoting this story. But the man was blind. And the question was brought, who sinned? Who sinned in his family that he was born blind? Obviously, this all happened because it was sin. And the question was, who sinned? But the answer was, it was so that you could see the glory of God. You didn't come all this way. God didn't bring you all this way for nothing, but that you could see the glory of God, that you would experience his faithfulness, his love, his grace, and his mercy, and his healing power, so that we as a church could experience this and know that as you were still, that he is God. Y'all feel him in this place? Let's pray. Amy, I'm going to anoint your head with oil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, Jesus.
Father, our Father.
Yes.
We stand. And we stand in faith, believing that you are who you say you are, that you are able to do all that your word says. And I thank you that you've brought us to the place, Lord, where not only do you heal, you make all things new. Nothing is too difficult for you, oh God. Absolutely nothing. Today we pray the prayer of faith. We stand and we believe.
Yes.
We contend for the healing. We command the healing virtue that the power of the blood speaks of. And we enter into that covenant today,
yes,
Lord.
Jesus.
And we thank you for it. We thank you for the good report.
Hallelujah.
And the word says, whose report will you believe?
Yes, Lord.
We believe the report of the Lord,
yes,
and his
Jesus.
Report says
right.
that Amy is healed.
Hallelujah.
And we thank you for that, God.
Hallelujah.
And we thank you for that, God. I thank you, Father God. You will provide everything that's needed. And church, in you're going on the 31st, right?
Yeah.
So we have one more Sunday.
Yeah.
If you can, bring a little something that we can contribute. We're going to collect an offering next week, okay? So just to help them provide for some of the traveling expenses. We give that out of love. And I thank you. You're going to provide, Lord, everything that they have need of, oh
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Hallelujah.
Everything. And I thank you that your hand is not
you.
So short that it cannot save. Thank you, Father, for Sozo
yes.
in the house.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in all his love. Child of